this church, do you? So don't you worry. Okay. Thanks, Guido. So yes, Adam. Some of you may have noticed the table over there. Some of you will remember it from previous years. I think about 4 years ago we started. This is probably the fourth year. We started what we call our Advent table. It grows through the season. The table doesn't grow, what's on it develops. We want it to be a community thing. If you go to it and you see something and you think of something that you want to contribute to it, bring that the next week. I know last year Rosemary brought a poem of hers, I think the one she read earlier, which is beautiful, that beautiful poem about Mary. You will think today that it's a bit random, that's because it is supposed to be a work in progress. Advent is all about waiting and expectation. So please feel free, during the service, after the service, anytime you're here, to go and have a look at that table. We keep it up as much as we can, although we do have to take it down for Alpha, as you imagine, it doesn't really go very well with all those children running around. Right, so, Advent, the start of the Advent season. Which probably for most of us has taken us completely by surprise. It always does me. I always start my advent calendar on that. Actually, ready today. It's a time to reflect. It's a time to think about what Christmas is supposed to mean. It's a time to think about waiting. It's a time to rush to the shops to get all the gifts we forgot to get. It's a time to plan the menu and then rush to the shops to get all the food we forgot to get. Time to remember all those cards we forgot to write. Advent calendars. I grew up loving Advent calendars. I used to be so excited. Going to the calendar, I was one of six kids, so I only had to go every 6 days, but I got so excited opening the little window to see what was behind, to see what picture was behind about the story of Jesus. And then, of course, someone had the great idea of chocolate Advent calendars. And now when I go to the Advent calendar, I'm really excited, but I'm not excited about the picture behind the door or the verse. I'm excited about the chocolate. And this one, as you can see, has been opened. This is not last year's, this is this year's. We actually celebrated Christmas on Monday with Paris because she leaves next Thursday to go to America for a few weeks. And I bought her and Josh fair trade, of course, chocolate, Advent calendars. So that's why this one has been completed. This one actually does have a verse on the door. This is our Advent calendar, which, as you can see, doesn't have too much Christian shape about it. And the picture behind all the boxes is a really fun picture of Christmas trees and gifts and everything. And most of the boxes have chocolates in them, because I put them in last night. But we also have added little figures from a nativity scene. So every now and then, you pull out the box, and you've got someone from the nativity scene, and we gradually build that up so that you've got the full scene by Christmas Eve. So if anyone wants to come and get the first one, they're very welcome. Obviously, the children have been here, but they've got the kids too, but you know, if you like peanut butter and chocolate, I will warn you, that might narrow the... Anyway, I'll put it here. You can come and get it later if you don't want it now.
I'll do it. Peanut butter, I'll give it to Jack. Is it not in order for a reason?
Yes, if you put it in order, the picture will be in order.
Oh, I got Mary.
You did get Mary.
And three.
Cute, isn't she? Thank you.
M&M's.
Brilliant. The kids will get home tonight from work and they say, "Who did the advent calendar?" Mary. That's who we're going to be talking about today. It's amazing. Did you know there is an advent calendar around this year? That is £405. And behind every door is a skincare product. Obviously a very expensive skincare product. Not a skincare product I'd ever buy. But things have changed. Like I said, I go to the advent calendar, I'm focused on the chocolate now. It's amazing how these things subtly change the way we do things. It's amazing how the switch from expectancy about something that's bigger than us has changed to expectation of something that we want or think we need or think we should have. Now it's me, 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 consumerism, consumerism, consumerism. And before you think I'm judging everyone, I'm at the front of this line for judgment, I tell you. It's a real effort for me at Christmas to keep reining myself into wanting more of this and wanting more of that. But the trouble is, these sorts of things slide in without us realizing it. And this week I've been reflecting a lot on what a difference it makes when we're focused on what we think we need or ought to have more than on the bigger picture of what God is doing. So we're going to look at Mary, but first we're going to look at Mary of today. I have that picture up just because, to me, it summarizes the sort of, of Christmas.
Say that again.
No. Don't ask if you pay. We're going to look at a Mary of today. It's 2019, March the 20th. Mary is at home after a busy day at work. She's preparing for her wedding. And it's just a few months away, about 7 months away. TV's on, she's got a glass of wine in hand, box of chocolates to the side. She's trying not to eat the chocolates because else she won't get into her wedding dress. Suddenly, a picture on the TV screen starts to shake and shimmer and pixelate. And suddenly there's this being, person, she can't quite see what it is on the screen. "How's it going, Mary?" says this person. Let's call it Gabby. "How are the wedding plans going?" Yes, there will be a few snippets, I'll warn you. "God is watching over you. He really loves who you are. And he's got wonderful plans for you. Did you know that?" "What? What is going on? Who's happening? What's happening? What's happened to the internet? What's God got to do with anything? How can he be pleased with me? I haven't done anything good. What is going on? This is beyond weird." And the voice continues. "He's got this amazing job for you. It's all right. You don't need to be scared. But he's going to give you this amazing gift. You're going to become pregnant with a little baby boy, and he's going to be known as the Son of God. Basically, he is the Son of God, and you're going to be mother to the Son of God." "But I can't be pregnant. We haven't, you know." "I know. Basically, God will make this happen. It's all about his power. Oh, and by the way, hot off the press, you know your aunt, Liz, the one who's really old, who's been trying to have a baby? She's pregnant. She's 7 months pregnant. 6 months pregnant. God can achieve what he wants," continues this being from the television. TV goes back to normal and Mary sits in stunned silence. Did I just dream that? Scene two, we see Mary deciding she'd better visit this aunt, as she's pretty sure she's going mad and she needs to see what's going on with her aunt. She dared talk to her fiancé about it. What on earth will he say? They'd been so strong about not going too far physically. This would really upset him. He was such a good guy. And she can't believe her eyes when she sees her aunt Liz, spectacularly, utterly, and fully pregnant. Oh, no. Then maybe what happened on my television really did happen. And come to think of it, I have been feeling a bit nauseous in the mornings. No, 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 this cannot be. I can't be pregnant. Everyone's going to think we're all holier than thou, pretending that we weren't going to sleep together before we got married. What about my job? I was just about to get promoted. What about our honeymoon? I'm going to look great 7 months pregnant in a bikini. What about the plans we had as a couple to travel after we got married? I don't want this. It's asking too much of me. I don't deserve this. Why me? I've got plans. This is so unfair. Sorry, God. No can do. Please stop this. I don't want to be part of what we're doing. What happens to God's plans when our entitlement stops us actually settling into what God wants for us? What happens when our entitlement makes us not see what he's doing before our eyes? I want that chocolate. I don't care about the picture that reminds me of the Christmas story of the shepherds coming to see baby Jesus. I just want the chocolate. And as I was wondering about what God wanted to say this week, I just couldn't get my head off the idea of the bigness of God, and especially in the story of Mary. It was this phrase, the bigness of God, that kept my attention. And I realized that when we approach life and God with an entitled attitude, his bigness gets diminished in our eyes. The story I've just shared shows us what happens when our bigness competes with God's bigness, when our entitlement clouds our vision to see what God is doing. So let's go to the real story, you'll be pleased to know, a much more uplifting one. Luke introduces his whole book, and then he very abruptly introduces Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then equally abruptly introduces Mary. Not surprising, it's a very effective start to his story because their lives, all three of them, abruptly changed. And the thing about the Christmas story is we all know it well. And so we switch off from it a lot of the time. We think we know everything there is to know about it. But bear with me, I learned some stuff this week, so I'm hoping we all will. I'm going to put the scriptures up, but I won't actually read them out. So the real Mary, possibly 15 years old, possibly younger. She might have been as young as 12 or 13, because that was marriageable age in that time and age. But that was completely unacceptable, that she would be betrothed at such a young age, because really for a woman, especially a girl her age, her only value was in the fact that she could bear children. And so the best and safest thing for her was to marry her off to someone who would look after her and look after her children. Basically, she's pretty low down in the pecking order of life in ancient Israel. She wasn't from a wealthy family, a poor Jewish family who had to make ends meet and therefore prepare their daughter for what they hoped was a safe marriage to a respected man. The last thing that Mary is entitled. She has no expectation of what her due is or her right. So she's minding her own business, just doing what she should be doing. She could be sweeping the place outside the door. She might be helping her mother prepare vegetables, make bread, washing clothes. Don't know what she was doing. But suddenly she's greeted by this angel who says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Doesn't get much more random than that, does it? And what does it say next? It says she was very perplexed. Well, duh, I think I would be. I love that word, perplexed. Your version might say troubled. I think perplexed is a really juicy word. It's not one we use much. How are you doing today? I'm a bit perplexed about life at the moment. It's a real conversation stopper. But it's a really complex word. It's a good one. But you can picture it, can't you? She's been minding her own business and suddenly there's this angel standing there. And he would have probably been a pretty big being. And he's saying, "You're blessed by God. God is with you." It's really hard to translate that from the Aramaic and the Greek into English. Just really means God is looking on her with kindness and favor. And then as if that wasn't difficult enough to get her head around, the angel gives her the message that he's come to give her. "Well, Mary, it looks like you're the one that God has chosen. You're going to have a baby. You're going to call him Jesus, and he's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High." And then he uses language that Mary will recognize, that show her that this is part of a bigger plan of God, part of his rescue story. "This baby is connected to the throne of David, and his kingdom is never going to end." This is what the Jews have been waiting for. And they have no idea to what extent this is going to change the whole world, what God intended all along. And Mary will know enough from her upbringing to be able to make these connections. Throne of David, a kingdom that will never end. This must be the Messiah that they were waiting for. Oh my goodness. This is huge stuff. Way out of her remit, way out of her frame of reference, of her usual run-of-the-mill day-to-day domesticity. She's going to be the mother of the Messiah. What on earth? And Mary's response is a very sensible, practical response. How can this be since I am a virgin? Literally, she says, how can this be because I haven't been with a man? She's straight to the point. This cannot be possible. I cannot be pregnant. And the angel responds, it's all down to God. The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. These are the same phrases that are used when Jesus is on the mountain with Moses and Elijah and the three disciples, what's called the Transfiguration, it talks about a cloud enveloping them. It's the same word. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the same word to describe when the cloud overshadowed the mountain that Moses went up when he went to meet God. So she understands these words. And in case she's wondering, because this really is earthy and weird, let's not pretend. The angel stresses again, this child that is to be born is going to be holy and will be called the Son of God. Basically, you are going to be mother to the Son of God. We need to pause there, because this is huge. I mean, we so easily pass over it every Christmas. We know it so well, we forget how profound this is. God, the almighty, eternal power behind the universe, has made himself so small that he's the beginning of that embryo inside Mary's womb. We can't get our heads around it, can we? No one can. But we need to try and process it and just remember how big that is. One of my favourite Christmas songs that we sometimes do at the carols by candlelight is Mary's Song, where there's that line, my favourite line in the whole song, Mary, did you know that the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am? I love that phrase in that song. The tiny embryo that is about to come into your womb is the great I Am. It's massive, this whole concept. It's mind-blowing. It's no wonder people struggle with it, because we can't explain it. And the angel continues, by the way, your relative, probably her aunt, is also pregnant, and she's really old. She's also going to have a son. In fact, she's already 6 months into the pregnancy. We know this. For with God, nothing is impossible. Literally what that verse means, when God speaks, it will happen. It uses the word rhema, which means God's word, among other things. And so Mary responds, not the way I'd have responded, I must admit. I think I'd have been a lot more like the first Mary we heard about. Basically, she says, here I am. Do what you need to do. And then the next verse says, she hurries off, sets out with haste to a Judean town in the hill country. I bet she does. I bet she's running as fast as she can. But it's actually about 100 kilometres, this journey. It's not just round the corner to visit her aunt. It's about 100 kilometres. But I bet she was going fast because she was going, I've got to see if this is true, because if she's pregnant, then that means what happened really happened. And so with those words ringing in her ears, she hurries off. And when she gets there, I wonder if she's hoping, will Elizabeth not be pregnant and I can go back home and everything's all right? But when she gets to Elizabeth's house, the evidence of her pregnancy is right there for all to see. Uh-oh, this looks like it might be God after all. And then there's that beautiful and touching scene when the baby John recognises from within the belly of his mother that something big has entered the room, and the baby leaps in her womb. And Elizabeth speaks over her, confirming what God has done, what really is happening. She is carrying the Lord God Almighty. It is real. This really is happening. And then Mary speaks for herself at last. All she can do is praise God. All she can do is give him glory. I will read this. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked with favour on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to his ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Mary can see for sure now that God has a bigger picture going on. One that she doesn't understand, and probably, I'm sure, still can't believe that she's going to be such a big part of it. But it doesn't matter, because God knows. She can see that what is happening is all part of what God has been planning from the beginning, from the time he chose Israel, to be his means of showing himself to the whole world. God's bigger plan for the promise he gave to Abraham is coming true through her. Wow. And then it says, in true understatement, I Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, for about 3 months, and then returned to her home. I think there's such a lot in that little phrase. She would have stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, because that was the done thing in those days. When you were pregnant, for the first 3 months, you rested. So she would have stayed with her aunt, just to rest. But then she has to go home, back to reality, back to her fiancé, and a betrothal, knowing that she is carrying something inside her that the rest of the world will not understand. Pregnancy during betrothal was punishable by death. She has to remain completely in the posture of totally being in God's hands. She doesn't know that God, in the meantime, has been talking to Joseph and preparing him. Mary had no entitlement that got in the way of what God might be doing. She was able to simply put her hand into his and walk with him. As I said at the start, the problem with entitlement is that we become bigger in our own eyes and God becomes smaller. But life tends to work better when it's the other way around. When God is bigger and we are smaller. Recently, especially during Alpha, my most common prayer has been, Lord, help me get out of the way so that you can do what you need to do. So Advent is a time of waiting. But waiting and entitlement don't go very well together, do they? You want to see me behind the steering wheel, waiting in a queue? I'm not very good at it. I'm entitled to go faster than you. I'm entitled to be in time for my meeting. It makes us impatient, and it makes us focused on our own needs. Expectation or entitlement. What would it have been if Mary had been more concerned for her rights than the situation that was panning out before her eyes? What if she had been more concerned about the loss to her than the part she was playing in God's story? What if she had refused? Or worse, dare I suggest this, what if she had decided she was going to get rid of the baby? Because there would have been ways to do that in those days. Or what if she had hidden herself away in disgrace and shame? God's plan would have come to a crashing halt. Now God is creative. He would have found someone else. But how tragic for Mary that she would have completely lost out in what God was doing through her. And it would have delayed his plan. It doesn't bear thinking about, does it? It horrifies us to think that she might have done some of that. And it should. It should horrify us that she wasn't anything other than the obedient, strong woman, matured before her time, that said yes and put her hand into the hand of God to follow the path he had for her. That's what I want to be. An obedient, strong woman who's willing to put my hand in God's and say yes. I want him, in my eyes, to be big and me to be small. I love the well-known Advent hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. We're going to listen to it now. I'll put the words up on the screen. You can sing it if you want, but I would actually say, let's just sit and meditate and think about the hugeness of what God was doing at this time. It's a great way to start Advent with this song, and just remember the reality of the stark contrast between the enormity of what God was doing and who God is with the awful situation that Israel was in at the time. Waiting is hard, and it's much harder when we think of our own needs and rights and dues. This Advent season, I want to be able to put down those, to put them aside and focus on what it is, what it was like for a world that so desperately needed God to intervene. And there's things in our world today that we desperately need God to intervene. The election is not going to help our focus on Advent. It is a distraction. But bring that into the whole thing about waiting with expectation, because God is big and we are small.